Dear Lord, we are here together to join as one body to praise you and to learn from your word as a community that seeks to know, love, and serve you. And we're thankful for the ability to do so not only as individuals, but as a group with guidance. With the beginning of a new year, perhaps we have made resolutions to improve ourselves and our lives in some way, perhaps to do even better in your eyes through sharing your word or serving your people. We're thankful that our prayers and praises each and every day remind us of the need to do so and to help strengthen that resolve, but that you give us special transitions, such as the rolling over of a year, to carefully think about these things as well. Your world is dormant right now with the bitter cold, but our mission, service, and love for you and others needn't be dormant. Remind us of our gifts and help us to craft ways in which to use them. We pray for those in need of housing, heat, stability, work, food, health, and protection from violence. We pray for those around the world, for leaders in the world, for those on the cusp of something important to be brave and make their decisions with your words in their heart and mind. We thank you for what you brought for us throughout this last year, whether it was goodness, caring, and peace, or the ability to face our fears or adversaries with peace in our hearts and a mind to you. May you bring that ability for us this year as well. And may we bring to you our courage to stand up for what you have taught us is right, and just as well as the ability to let you guide us in all parts of our life this year and in all the years to come. And now we'll send you our silent prayers. And now let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. It's always good to hear from John the Baptist, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Well, my hope is that this new year finds you steadfast in your resolutions, that after 7 days that you're still keeping them, and that you will be blessed by God in doing so. If you celebrated New Year's Eve, my hope is that it was a great time for you. And if you celebrated New Year's Day, then that's pretty special. I've come to the conclusion that New Year's Day is basically a day of recovery. And so for those of you who've done that, that's great. But as we here are on January 7th, you might have missed two other holidays. One of them is January 5th, which is Twelfth Night. It is the last day of the 12 days of Christmas. You would have recognized it if your true love gave you 12 drummers drumming. So if you receive that, then you know the 12th day. And then January 6th, yesterday, is a high holy day called Epiphany. In some cultures, and especially in the Orthodox Church, Epiphany is the day that is largely celebrated rather than Christmas Day. And Epiphany marks the day in our tradition where we remember that the wise men came from far away, the Magi, to visit the infant Jesus. And in that way, non-Jewish people, Gentiles, came to visit Jesus, and the Savior of the world was welcomed by people from all places. And so it's a symbolic crossing over from just the Jewish faith to all the world. Epiphany in the sacred tradition means an appearance or manifestation of God. And so we celebrate Epiphany, and we also might, in our daily lives, use the word Epiphany. I heard Carol use it today. It's a sudden insight or understanding to a truth or a reality. So Carol experienced an epiphany this morning about prayer or just about how fabulous you look. And so we have different epiphanies. Some of us have epiphanies like we realize that we shouldn't leave liquid in our garage or in our car in this particular week. We may have an epiphany with our smartphone when we find by accident something that our smartphone does that we didn't realize that it did. We might have epiphanies when we're riding along with someone and we realize they're taking a route that's better than any route that we've ever taken. This morning, I took a poll with worship leadership before we prayed to begin our morning, and I asked them, I said, so what epiphanies have you had? And they came to the conclusion that one of the most amazing epiphanies is when you think you know the lyrics to a song and you're wrong. Now, have you ever had that? And actually, I'll take a hand shooting up if you think of one, but I'll give you some examples that I heard this morning. One is from CCR, from the song, There's a Bathroom on the Right, Bad Moves Arising, from the Beatles, Rather Than Lucy in the Skies, Lucy in Disguise, from ABBA, from Dancing Queen, Feel the Beat of the Tangerine. Why would anyone ever think that? And then one that was quite alarming to me that Bob Fuchs shared was from Queen, We Will Rock You, you know that song? He said that it says in the lyrics, kicking your cat all over. It is not kicking your cat as your cat. I don't know if anyone has just something that pops to mind. Okay, after worship, you can share them with me, and then I can share them with the 11 o'clock. Sometimes it's hymns, sometimes it's a prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, the Pledge of Allegiance, whatever it is, that people, you kind of get in mind what it says, and then at some point, you realize it's not it. I remember an epiphany as a child. My mother used to say, we're going to Kmart, and I remember I started to learn how to read and driving up, and I can remember being in the back seat of the car, looking through the window up at the sign and saying to myself, it's Kmart. That's a T at the end. And so you might have had those kinds of epiphanies too. Well, epiphanies come to us and they're like that proverbial light bulb. For our understanding in a sacred way, we have the opportunity to have epiphanies in that way too. We think about epiphany and we say, oh, it's just when those magi showed up and they saw Jesus and the angels sang and there was this amazing opening to the world of the salvation of Christ. But we have the opportunity, if we understand that epiphany is the appearance or manifestation of the divine, of God, then epiphanies happen in our lives. You may think of a specific time when God was near, a moment that sometimes people call it a God moment, or a sacred moment in your life, or a time where you got goosebumps, or you felt this chill and said, this moment is saturated in the divine. These are epiphanies. And I am convinced that epiphanies are possible for all of us. We do not have to be magi on camels bearing gifts to find that manifestation of God, those God moments in our lives. And who I'd like to turn to this morning, you may have guessed from the scripture reading, to find some guidance on how we might have epiphanies, is one who had an epiphany at the Jordan River. John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is actually part of our nativity story. We have this idea, you know, you got your creches out there, and John the Baptist isn't in the nativity story, the creche that we set out at Christmas time, but I really think he should be, because when you look at the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke specifically, in Luke 1, there is a narrative of birth, and it is not Jesus's birth, but his second cousin's birth, John. You might remember the story. Zechariah was a high priest. His wife Elizabeth, they were very old. They didn't have any children. It was assumed they wouldn't have any children. And an angel appeared to Zechariah while he was about his priestly duties, telling him that they would have a son. He argued. He was struck dumb. He couldn't speak until later, after John was born and he was named, and suddenly Zechariah could speak, and he offers this beautiful prayer toward the end of Luke 1. And in it, he says to his infant son, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his way." And whose way will he prepare? From verse 78 and 79 in Luke 1, this is what Zechariah says. He calls Jesus the dawn from on high, and this is what he says about John. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Now, as children, we've often been asked, what are you going to be when you grow up? Perhaps if you saw small children who were visiting, or you were visiting them this week, you may have asked, what are you going to be when you grow up? And for us, we may have stories of that. When we were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, we said sweet, cute things, things that we could understand. And then as we got into our high school years, we got a little bit more serious about what we wanted to be when we grew up. And then in our 20s, we named it. And now, for those of us who are a little bit older, we realize those didn't even matter at all, because we're something completely different, right? Where our lives change. But we do ask that question. Imagine being John. From his naming at just 7 or 8 days old, from the very beginning, he didn't get to ask, or he didn't get to decide. No one asked him. What happened was John was told, "You will be a prophet for the Messiah." And so from the very beginning, he had to understand his role and what he would be about. And I believe that if we look to John the Baptist, we can have an idea of what it means to have epiphany. Now, I'm not suggesting that we put on the camel hair and eat the locusts and the wild honey. This was an idea that John was like the prophet Elijah. People who were contemporaries of his would have looked at him and said, "He reminds me of someone, oh yeah, the great prophet Elijah." And so he was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness probably because he didn't have a message that was very welcoming to people. People really don't like prophets too much. So I'm not suggesting that we go around and start shouting, "Repent," at everyone. Repent means stop doing what you're doing and turn around and go another way. But he did that. He was out in the wilderness and people started coming to him. And in that, he prepared himself to have an epiphany, to have the very manifestation of God before him. And so he spent his entire life, and then Jesus came to the River Jordan. Probably didn't look exactly like this icon, but Jesus came, And when he came, John was fully prepared for that epiphany. And when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down. And this voice from heaven came and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." This is a moment where the full force of God, the Trinity, was present, and John was there for it. He had an epiphany. And I don't believe that there was any mistake. It wasn't just because he was in the right place at the right time. He was prepared. And I think we can be prepared too. So I want to look at a couple of things that John did to prepare and how we might do that as well. The first one is that John had great humility. Can you imagine? He was a celebrity. Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were religious leaders of their time, would make the trek out to the wilderness, 18 miles into the desert from Jerusalem, so that they could meet this preacher, this one who was proclaiming that the Messiah was near. People would come and they would gladly receive the baptism of water as a symbol that they were starting a new life, repenting from the old. And yet he did not count this celebrity as making him great. He stayed humble. I believe it was clearly because he knew who he was and whose he was. He had known from an early age that he was the proclaimer of the Messiah to come, the one who would save, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. And so he knew that he was secondary to the one who would come. And secondly, he knew whose he was, and that was truly a servant of God. George and I had the opportunity to take a prayer retreat at Bayshore United Methodist Camp on Friday and Saturday. And as we were driving there and coming back, we did this thing that we often do. We use a book. There are lots of books out there that are questions for couples. And there's a thing called an ungame for couples, and there are cards with questions on them. There's table topics. There's all kinds. But it's kind of a way to pass the time, so we're not listening to the radio. And we're just learning a little bit more about each other and opinions and having discussions. So we each take a card, and he asks a question, I take a question, and in this particular game, there's no room for comments. You just have to hear what the other person says. So his card read something like this: "Do you like it when people tell you what to do?" And I had to immediately tell him, "Do not comment." Because it is true that I have some difficulty with that. Now, it asks the question, why? And so I had to go a little bit deeper. Why is it that I struggle with that? And I think part of the reason for me is if I'm in charge, I feel as if the world is more in control. Now, you may find that laughable, but if you do some self-reflection, you may be there as well. If I get this kind of false notion in my head that I am in charge, then I can just make everything turn out the way I want it to be, right? Okay, so I don't want anyone else to be in charge. Well, here's what John the Baptist brings to us, is this understanding he was never in charge. He was always leaning toward God, always, always knowing that God was in charge. What would happen in our lives if in true self-reflection we said, you know, I am not my own person. I belong to God. That's whose I am, and I need to be listening to God's will. What if we woke up, what if I woke up truly every morning and in our morning prayers said, God, I really mean it this time. I am making myself vulnerable to your will and to your way. Whatever that might be, John did it, and he got to see the glory of God. Another thing that John did was he was a truth teller. Now, prophets are not welcome in their hometown. Prophets are not generally welcomed. And you may be a truth teller, and so you already know it. I'm not suggesting that you start telling the truth to your neighbors, like immediately, or that even to your family members. I mean, sometimes the truth is difficult, but I would say this, that we can begin by telling the truth to ourselves, tearing down our facades of righteousness. I know I have one. I hide my brokenness even from myself. We can tear down those walls by truth-telling in prayer because God knows who we are anyway. You know, God knows all our brokenness, all of our desires, all of our disappointments. And so to be just completely honest and let that go is truth-telling. We can be truth-telling in what we see in this world and not ignore it, but bring it to the attention of people. We can be truthful in our mercy and reserving judgment. We can be truthful in our compassion. And compassion means sharing suffering. To be truthful in that and to tell the truth about what we see. We can be truthful in our hospitality and honest and opening our doors and our lives and our time to other people. John the Baptist used his truth-telling to bring people to examine their lives and to repent. Sure, he called a few people vipers. Sure, he warned them, you can think you're going to be saved because you call yourself a son of Abraham, but God can make more sons of Abraham. You need to be ready now. He offered that truth. We can offer ourselves that truth. And in that, the world around us. And one final thing that John the Baptist was certainly mindful of was vigilance. You know, you may say you're here because someone dragged you here. It's habit. It's a Sunday morning. Where else would you be? But the truth is that we all sit here because we are yearning for the manifestation of God, the appearance of God. We are yearning for Epiphany. Now, some of us may say, I haven't had one in a long time, and someone may say, I'm here because the glory of God is in my life, and I celebrate it every day. But whatever we're doing, we're yearning for it, and we are vigilant for all kinds of things. We're vigilant for our pipes. Right now, the well, our boiler pipes are frozen over there, so we're very vigilant that those will thaw someday. They're behind drywall. Just don't even ask. We're vigilant that we get all of the candy and the pastries out of the house after January 1st, right? We're vigilant as the thermometer temperature goes down and the stock prices go up. We find our places to be vigilant. But are we vigilant? Are we watching for Christ to walk into our lives in powerful ways? To give thanks for the small wonders of every day and the blessings that come our way? To understand that our sudden realizations that lead us toward being better people are perhaps epiphanies that are brought on by the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Epiphanies are real. The manifestation of God is real. It may not be an infant for us lying in a manger in a stable. It may not be an epiphany of Christ standing on a shore waiting for baptism. It may not be an epiphany of Christ before 5,000 offering healing or Christ on a cross. Those things have come and are part of our lives, but epiphany, God moments, are in our family relationships. They are in the blessings of life. They are in the greetings of colleagues and schoolmates. Epiphanies are in our places of hospitality and moments of prayer. Epiphanies are where God moves in powerful ways. Even in this place, epiphany is possible. We may put aside Epiphany and say, January 6th is done, now let's get on with the rest of the year. But I would say that this could be a year of Epiphany for the church and for each of us as individuals. What do? We continue to work to understand who we are and whose we are in the light of a powerful God who loves us beyond measure. What do? We continue to be truth tellers, beginning with ourselves, and then truth tellers in grace about the state of this world and the state of our community and the state of our relationships with others. And we are vigilant people, seeking to know God and to love God and to serve God in vigilance. So the epiphanies shower down. And this church itself becomes a manifestation of Jesus Christ and an epiphany to the world. We have the opportunity to be that together. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, it challenges our hearts this day that we might work toward epiphany in this week. Open us in prayer. Open us in looking in vigilance for you in the daily happenings in our lives. And Lord, bring us ever closer to you so that not only we'll see you, but we will be seen as your instruments of peace and of glory in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.